God expects His church to be carriers of love to the world. This message is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. Pastor Billy Jones points out that while the English language may be limited in terms of how the word love is defined, the revealed Word of God is in no way lacking when it comes to love.
We're going to have a departure from our normal series in Genesis this morning. It being the Valentine's week and coming off of a great Valentine's banquet last night, I thought it would be appropriate to do a different kind of message this morning, a message focused in on Valentine's Day, a message focused on the topic of love. And as I got to thinking about this topic of love, it kind of came to me, and I've known this, I've taught this before, but it really struck me how insufficient the word love is in the English language. You know, in the Greek language, in the Bible language, in the New Testament, there's four or five different words in the Greek for the word we use, love. And there's a brotherly love, there's a marital love, there's a unconditional love from above, agape, God's love for us, all kinds of different words that in the English language we have one word, love. And I think that it's quite insufficient. I mean, when I say, you know what, I love my wife. I just love my wife, but with the same breath I say, man, I love McDonald's. You see the problem? You know, I love my children. I just really love my children. And man, I love to go flying. You know, there's a problem there. That's one word. It's just insufficient to really, you know, you can't equate, you know, a McDonald's Big Mac with your marriage. It should be different. If it isn't, my office is right down there. We need to meet on a weekly basis and get that fixed, okay? We have marital counseling here. It's, you know, free for church folks. So anyway, there is a problem. So what I thought I would do this morning is run through the scripture. And literally, we're going to run. I felt so sorry for the folks in the first service because our PowerPoint wasn't working. The file didn't upload for some reason. And so I think they got blisters on their fingers trying to turn their pages, because we are literally going to just run through scripture this morning, and we're going to try to define love. What is biblical love? What does God want us to do with love? How should it be defined? How should we use it? What should it look like? And we're going to look in Scripture to try to figure that out for this Valentine's week. Good news is we have the screens. They should be working flawlessly. And just trying to set you up for failure. There you go. If you are familiar with your Bibles and you're up to the challenge, I welcome you to follow along. If you are not so familiar with your Bibles, just sit back and relax. I put all the scripture that we're going to be using, with the exception of just one or two, up on the screens. And so if they're doing their jobs back there, you should have it up on the screens. But if you're a seasoned Christian and like doing that, I challenge you. Keep up with me, all right? You can do it. But I want to begin and by setting us up in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7 reads, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This is a great passage, and we have to start here, because right here, in a very broad sense, with a very broad stroke, John tells us what love is. What is love? What is biblical love? What should love look like? How is love defined? Well, in the broadest stroke, God is love. You want to know how to love your wife? Act like God. You want to know how to love your husband? Act like God. If you want to know how to love your children, act godly. Some of you are saying, act like God. That's like blasphemous. No, we're called to be Christ-like. We're called to be godly people. That's what godly means, like God. We are supposed to live like Him. We're going to look at how to do that, what that looks like. We're going to break that apart and look at that. Look at 1 John 3:16. It's a great passage as well. This is how we know that what love is. Right here it tells us, John again. John knew something about love. He was called the beloved disciple. He was the disciple whom Christ loved, this John character. Look at what he says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. There you go again, definition of love. Webster defines a Valentine as a gift or a greeting sent to someone special. We just came off of the Valentine's holiday. Hopefully, if you were in a relationship, you remembered to get a Valentine to give to that person you were in a relationship with. And this Valentine almost always contains a message of love or affection that the sender has for the receiver. What I want you to see this morning is that God has sent the world a Valentine. God has sent the world a message of love and affection, and it's for all of mankind. From the very beginning of time, God has expressed and manifested the great love that He has for man. God has expressed His love through the very act of creation. We've been in Genesis for a while now. We saw that through the creation, right at the very beginning, what did He do? He created the heavens and the earth, and He created light. Did you know that life cannot be sustained without two things? Life needs light and water, those two things. God created those before He created life. He did that because He loves you. He created everything you see around you because He loves you. He shows you through His creation how much He loves you. He then showed His love by saving Noah. Noah's family from the flood, because He preserved a seed so that man could again be spared and spread and replenish the earth. He then sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin and became a human being because God loved you enough to become one of you. God loved us enough to become one of us. And then through Christ's life on this earth, Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. What did Jesus do? He went around healing people, loving people, meeting needs. We have a slogan here at Whiting Community Church, and it is this: what is ministry? You see a need, you meet a need. That is love. That's what love is. That's what Jesus Christ spent His ministry doing on this earth, seeing needs, meeting needs. The ultimate need was the sin of mankind. Mankind needed their sin forgiven. John 15, 13, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. What did Jesus do? He came to this earth, lived for 33 years, and then gave His life for all the world because He loved it. We're going to get to that too. And through the resurrection, He showed His love through the resurrection. John 14, 19, because I live, you also will live. He loved us enough to defeat death, to conquer sin, so that we could have life. That is love. So what is love? All of that. Love's a lot, isn't it? Love's pretty amazing. You know, God loved to express His love. Look at, I told you we'd get here, John 3:16. You know this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's love. For God so loved the world that He what? He met our need. He met our needs. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinner, Christ died for us. Is there any doubt? Have I left any room here that God loves you? Are you getting that message that God really, really loves you? God really, really cares for you? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, but God is so rich in mercy, He loved us so much that even though we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sins, He gave us back our lives again when He raised Christ from the dead. Only by His undeserved favor have we ever been saved. So many people, I think, go through this life thinking that no one cares, that no one loves them. Let me tell you something here this morning. Even if you have grown up in the most dysfunctional of dysfunctional families, this world has only given you snakes and rocks and dirt. You have a God that loves you, that cares for you, that died for you so that you can have life. That is our God. That is your Creator. He loves you, and He's expressed it over and over and over and over again. So what are we to do with that love? That's a lot of love. What are we to do with it? God expects the church to be carriers of His love to the world. First, you got to accept that love and realize, yes, Christ died for me, and I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to accept Him as my Savior. I'm going to fall on my face before Him and give Him my life, and then ask Him to help me to live my life for Him as His child. I'm going to ask Him to adopt me, and He will. If you ask Him, He will. If anyone confesses sins, He is faithful and just to do so, the Scripture says. So we need to do that. But once you have that love, and you've accepted that love, and you've embraced that love, what do you do with it? It's too much love just to hang on to, you know? You got to share it around. That's what I'm trying to say here. God expects the church to be carriers of His love to the world. We are to send the message of love to the world. You know, at Valentine's Day, there's certain times in the year, Valentine's and Christmas especially, that the post workers, Marie Berry is one of them, get really busy, right? Because they're delivering cards. Christmas cards, and then around Valentine's Day, Valentine's Day cards. They go everywhere, these Valentine's Day cards. Because people are sharing a message. That's what a Valentine is. It's a message of love and affection. God wants His church to spread the message of His love to the world. And so what I'm telling you is that as a Christian, as a church, we are all part of God's postal service. We are all post workers. Don't go postal on me. Marie is the nicest person in the world. I cannot imagine Marie ever going postal. That post office is safe. It's the quiet one you got to watch out for, Dan says. Yep. We have a very, very important message to deliver. And so you're inducted. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." How do you deliver this message of love? Well, you just love people. And we're going to break that down and define what that looks like. 1 Corinthians 13 is our main text for this morning. This is where we're really going to park and break it down. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning of verse 4 says, I'm going to read this twice because it's so important. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It does not sing its own praises. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not think about itself. It is not irritable. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. It isn't happy when injustice is done, but it is happy with the truth. Love never stops being patient, never stops believing, never stops hoping, and it never gives up. That's what love is. Do you know love was all that? Let me read it again. Ask yourself the question as I read this. Do you know how to love? Do you know how to show love? Do you know how to love someone? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't jealous. Love doesn't sing its own praises. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't think about itself. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. It isn't happy when injustice is done, but it is happy with the truth. Love never stops being patient. Love never stops believing. Love never stops hoping. Love never gives up. Our message to the world needs to consist of these things. And unfortunately, the first one is possibly the hardest. The first one is the one I struggle with. The first thing that our message must contain is patience. Patience. You know, if you're like me, you want patience and you want them now, right? Right now. We live in a world of tense impatience. We're impatient with waitresses. Where is my drink? I ordered my drink 5 minutes ago. Where? But that the store clerk, you know, I asked for her to go find me those shoes, and they, size 7. How hard is a size 7 to find, right, ladies, you know? And go on, we're impatient with family members. We're even impatient with ourselves. You know, when I was in doing school, and I would sit there trying to write a paper or something, I'd get so impatient with myself. Why can't I come up with something to write, you know? Oh, I'm so impatient. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." You know, this verse is kind of funny to me because I'm okay with all of it but the last part. You know, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. I'm good with that. Get up. You're being lazy. Come on. Let's go. You're being idle. You know, I'm good at that. I'm a good encourager. I'm good at that. You know, I do that with my kids all the time. Encourage the timid. I can do that. I have a gift of encouragement. I can say, you know, this person is timid. Come on, well, you need to share your faith. Come on. I'll help you. I'll do it with you. I can do that. No problem. Help the weak. That's why I'm in ministry. I love doing that. Finding people that are down and out and whatever and helping them and giving them strength and encouragement. I'm good at that. Be patient with everyone. Oh, not so much, right? Not so much. Be patient with everyone? Hebrews 10:36 says, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised." Perseverance, that cousin of patience. Sticking to it. Being patient. Pushing through. James 1:4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." James 5:7, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains." Patience. You know, a young Christian man, went to an older, more experienced believer and asked for some help in prayer. And he looked at this wise old saint and he says, "Mister, will you please pray with me? Will you please pray that the Lord will help me to be more patient?" And the aged saint agreed. And so they knelt together right then and there, and the older man began to pray and he said, "Lord, send this young man tribulation in the morning. Send this young man tribulation in the afternoon. Send this young man," and at this point the young man said, whoa, stop, what are you doing? Don't ask the Lord to give me tribulation and trials. I ask for patience, pray for patience. But the older man said, it's through tribulation that you get patience. It's through tribulation that you get patience. You see, maybe you're going through a hard time right now. Maybe you're going through a real rough patch in life. Maybe things are really heavy on your shoulders, and your burden it seems almost impossible to bear. Be patient. God's teaching you something. God's growing you. God's molding you into the person that He wants you to be. Be patient. God is a patient God. We're to be Christ-like, right? We're to be like God. God is a patient God. He suffers long with people. Aren't you glad that He is patient? I mean, there are some people that if I was God, you know what I'm talking about. You know someone. I know you do. You know, a lot of you are looking. I think the early service is full of more honest people, because I'm getting some stares like, not me, you know. You know people where you have actually had the thought go through your mind, I wish God would just take them out. You know it, you know. I don't understand why God's letting them get away with that. If I were God. I'm glad God's patient. Aren't you glad that I'm not God, by the way? Dan wouldn't be here. No. I'm glad I'm not God, too. Christ is a patient Savior. He was patient with His apostles. He's a patient with you. He's patient with me. Christ will help us to be patient with all men. Patience suffers long, bears all things, endures all things. Patience never retaliates. Patience. Second thing that we need to include in our message is kindness. Kindness. What is kindness? Kindness is simply love in action. Kindness is love in action. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Above yourself? Or is anyone else here like me that thinks they're pretty important? I mean, let's just be honest. Aaron raises his hand. Matthew raises his hand. Honest people in the sound booth. Two anyway. You know what I'm talking about. That old sin nature that you wake up with every single morning screaming, I'm the most important person on the planet. You know, that sinful nature that's screaming, I want things my way and I want it when I want it. I want the day to go the way I want it to go. I don't want people to get in my way. I don't want the slow Subaru driving 35 miles an hour in the 50 in front of me. I don't want to have to take the time to deal with distractions. I want my day to go the way I want it planned so that I can accomplish all the things that I want accomplished. You know that person. That person doesn't belong in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Wow. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Kindness involves forgiveness. That isn't easy either, is it? This loving stuff is hard. You know, these Valentine cards, it's real easy to send those, you know, and have all the sappy words on them and the big red hearts, but really loving people? That's hard work. Joseph was kind to his brothers. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph, he was kidnapped, or his brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery. He goes off to Egypt. He's a slave. He's then betrayed by his slave's wife, thrown in prison for years, and then works his way slowly up, gets out of prison, works his way up to the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. He was the vice president of Egypt. And then the brothers that betrayed him as a child come to his feet and ask for help. If there was ever a moment, a chance for revenge, it was then. You know, Joseph could have had their heads lopped off and no one would have asked any questions. None. And he showed them kindness. He showed them love. The Good Samaritan. You know the story of the Jewish man and the Samaritan? The Jewish man has been robbed and beaten and thrown in a ditch and left to die. And the Samaritan's walking by and he takes care of him and he pays for his health care and he pays for his hotel stay and he makes sure he's restored. Do you know the history between the Jews and the Samaritans? They hated each other. Why? Because the Jewish people looked at Samaritans like dogs. And if they saw a Samaritan, they kicked them like they would a dog. They would spit on them. They hated Samaritans. If there was ever a chance for that Samaritan to finally get revenge, it was then. He could have saw that Jewish person on the road and give him a kick. He finally had his chance for revenge, but he didn't take it. He was kind. He was kind. Look with me at Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. That's kindness. That's what love is. That's what we're called to do. We're called to, remember, what is the greatest commandment? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that we are supposed to be poured into loving God. But the second command is to love others at least as much as we love ourselves. How do you do that? By loving God and loving others. How do you love God? By loving others. How do you love others? By loving God and then loving others through Him. It's a little cycle thing, a little circle thing. Kindness is paramount to love. You cannot love, you cannot say you love someone without being kind. Love also, the third part of the message, is the two-sided coin of unselfishness and generosity. Unselfishness and generosity. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do wrong. This is hard too. It's a tough one. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13, that if you're going to love someone, that you can't demand your own way. Ouch, right? But I like it my way, right? Was it McDonald's or Burger King? I can't. Burger King, I like it my way. McDonald's doesn't care. Burger King cares. They'll give it to you your way. We need a Burger King, I guess. Amen, she says. Love doesn't demand its own way, though. Love is not irritable or touchy. No comments on that one, huh? Got real quiet. Love is not irritable or touchy. Love does not hold grudges. Love will hardly even notice when others do wrong. Man. I don't know about you. I mean, Joy and I and a couple others in here actually went to a school where they encourage you to look for people to do wrong so you can turn them in. Get them in trouble. It's not very loving, is it? True love doesn't do that. Matthew 22:39 says, love your neighbors as yourself. Let me ask you, in your heart of hearts, don't you really want to surround yourself with people that aren't always demanding their own way about things? Isn't that what you really want? Isn't that what you really desire? Wouldn't it be nice to be surrounded in an environment in your home and in your workplace where people aren't irritable and grouchy and touchy? Wouldn't that be nice? Got an amen there. Wouldn't it be nice to know that we're in your safe place, in your home, that no one is holding grudges and no one's keeping a list of every time you do something wrong? Wouldn't that be nice? That's what love is. That's what love is. Love your neighbor as yourself. If that's the environment you want, then provide that environment for others. That's the message of God's love. 1 Corinthians 10:33 says, and this is Paul speaking, even as I try to please everyone and everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they might be saved. How in the world can you have a testimony? How in the world can you share the gospel and have anyone listen if you're irritable, grouchy, and keeping a grudge and making a list of everything that everyone does wrong? Can't. Matthew Henry says this, Christian liberty was allowed not for our pleasure, but for the glory of God and the good of others. We must please our neighbor for the good of his soul. Matthew Henry's a pretty smart fellow. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is a scary verse, for me anyway. Let me read it again. Give and it will be given to you. Okay, stop there. Love and you'll be loved. A lot of people go through life feeling like they're all alone and how no one loves them. I've had people in my office. No one really loves me. I'm all alone. I'm sure I'm glad God loves me, but no one else does. Love yourself and love others, and they're going to love you. If you aren't loved, If you're feeling all alone and isolated and not loved, it could be that you aren't very lovable. And what does that mean, that you're not lovable? It means you're not loving others. Miserable too. Love others. Love others. Be kind. Be unselfish. Be generous. Be patient. Let's move on. Given, it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know what that means? That's just Bible theological Luke here, Gospel of Luke talking, saying you're going to be loved just as much as you love others. Show your love and you'll be loved. Show your love, you will be loved. You know what else the part of the message is? This Valentine message that God wants you to share with the world around you. The fourth part of the message is righteousness. Righteousness. You know what righteousness is? It's love and conduct. Love and conduct. Luke chapter 1, and I chuckled at this reference, because you don't get to use the number 70 very often in Scripture. Luke chapter 1, verse 74. Did you know Luke had over 70 verses in it? Isn't that amazing? And you think I'm long-winded. Luke goes over 70 verses, just one chapter. His first chapter, that's an introduction and a half. Anyway, Luke chapter 1, verse 74, 75 says this: to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Why did Christ die? To rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. You know what that's saying? The reason God saved you, the reason God loved you and then saved you, was so that you could live in holiness and live righteously. Philippians chapter 1 verse 11 says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Are you filled with the fruit of righteousness? If you are saved, you are clothed in righteousness. And when God looks at you, he sees righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a state in which you are right with God. That's what righteousness is, being right with God. Being saved means you're clothed in righteousness, and when God looks at you, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why you're allowed into his presence and prayer, and then someday when you die and the judgment comes, you will be allowed into heaven to live everlastingly with him. But what about now on this earth? Our conduct. Is our conduct righteous? You know, you can put a silk gown on a pig, you know. Doesn't change the pig. You can put a robe of righteousness on a human being. Doesn't mean the human being is going to act righteously. If you're going to love others and you're going to share the love of Christ, you need to change your conduct, change your behavior. Righteousness means to do what is right to God and men. We learn in this passage in 1 Corinthians that love believes all things. What does that mean? Love is full of faith. Love is always ready to give credence to others. Love endureth all things. What does that mean? That means love will handle hardships and trials and those things with a proper air about them. Love beareth all things. What does that mean? Love does not discuss the sins of others. Beareth means to cover. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. You know what the opposite of, one of the many opposites of love is? Gossip. Think about it. When you gossip, what do you usually gossip about?
You.
Me. Thank you for that. That was too quick. Way too quick.
It's true too.
It's true too. When you gossip, though, what do you usually gossip about? Something that someone does wrong, right? How many times do you sit around and gossip about something that someone did good? Not often. It's usually something you don't like about someone, something, a frustration you have, something that's going on that you don't like. Proverbs right here. 10:12, hatred stirs up dissension, but what does love do? Covers all wrongs. If you're sitting around gossiping about something someone's doing wrong, you're not loving them. If you're not loving them, you're breaking the second greatest commandment. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. Folks, if I can get anything across to you, is this. Those two commandments, the greatest and the second that is like unto it, they aren't suggestions. They aren't things that are just put there that are just suggestions that if you're feeling like it, you can do it, you know. No. God took the entire law that the Jews followed, the entire Old Testament, pretty much. And the big ten, murder, adultery, lying, all of those things, the big ten, and he wrapped them all up, put them in a ball, and remade them in two. Love God and love your neighbor. They're not optional. And through the power of the cross, through the power of the blood that Jesus Christ shed, we can keep those commandments. We can. Love God. Love your neighbor. Number five, the fifth element of this message that we need to share is sincerity. What is sincerity? Sincerity is love in profession. Romans 12:9 says this, love must be sincere. I love the Living Bible paraphrase of this verse. Love must be sincere. This is what Living Bible says. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Really love them. Isn't that great? I know that you guys are just a bunch of sinners just like me. So I know that you've done this. I know that you've had this done to you. We'll go that way first. That way we can be righteous for a little bit. You know the person. You know that they can't stand you. They hate your guts. Okay? But then you run into them at the supermarket or at the mall or wherever, at the gas station, you know, or Maple Fields getting a cup of coffee, them that good green mountain coffee, and they see you, and you see them first, and you see them see you, but they don't want to see you, so they kind of look the other way, but then they realize they've been caught, and so then they have to go say hi to you, and so they make a beeline, and they, oh, it's so good to see you, and you know what I'm talking about, right? Mm-hmm. That's not sincere. That's not loving people. Now, how many times have you done that to someone? Right? You don't want to be honest with them and just, you know, hurt their feelings and, oh man, I didn't want to see you here today. You know, so you put on the, oh, it's so good. How are the kids? You know? That is not sincerity. We are called to live above that and be better than that. What needs to change is the heart. And there shouldn't be a person on the planet that we shouldn't sincerely want to greet and meet and share the love of Christ with. We're to love our neighbor and be sincere in that love. Not saying everyone's pleasant, because they're not, but we're still supposed to love everyone.
You have to love them, but you do not avoid.
That is true. That is true. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 18 and 19. Little children, let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. Then we will know for sure by our actions that we are on God's side, and our consciences will be clear, even when we stand before the Lord. This verse is one of those verses that kind of pops out at you, isn't it? So, you know, you're going to be held accountable before your Creator someday. That you will stand before the being who created you. And one of the questions he's going to ask you is how did you love? Did you love others? I loved you. Did you love others? That's going to be an awkward moment for a lot of us, isn't it? The good news is starting today, we can do better. Starting today, we can do better. A speaker once held up a blank sheet of paper. And he said, what do you see? What do you see? Easy question.
White paper.
A piece of paper, right? It's a piece of paper. After a while, he placed that paper back on the podium. And he drew a little dot in the center of it, and he held it up again. What do you see now? A dot, right? Right there. See the dot, Dan? Yeah, see the dot. Yep. It's a dot. Now, imagine that this blank piece of paper is a person, okay? And this dot represents a fault. Just one. Maybe their biggest fault, their biggest problem, the biggest thing that they have going against them. But all of this white space represents all of their worth, all of the good things in them that God created them for, the gifts that He gave them, the value that they have in society. Man, it's really hard to look at all this, isn't it? Because your eyes are drawn to the dot, to the failure, to the mistake. You know, often a fault seems bigger than it really is, and we allow it to overshadow the positive aspects of people's lives, of a person's personality. We shouldn't let it do that. We should love and love sincerely without judging. That's God's job. God's the judge. God so loved us that Christ died for us. We need to strive to be an example of that same love to a lost and dying world. You know, it's a given. I shouldn't even have to say it. You should know that your responsibility is to go out and to share your faith with others, because that's the ultimate way of showing love, is telling and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? If you are not sincere in your love, righteous in your conduct, if you aren't patient, if you aren't kind, if you aren't all of these things, if you aren't unselfish and generous, who in the world is going to listen to any message that you're sharing? They're certainly not going to listen to a gospel message that contradicts your life. Okay? What is the purpose of love? Why did God ask us to love our neighbor? So that His gospel can go out through the world. So that man might be saved. So that man might be restored to Him. That the relationship that is broken might be healed. We're His postmen. We're His postwomen. Our job is to deliver a Valentine message to the world, that He loves the world. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I loved you." Matthew Henry again stated this, "As the Father loved Christ, who was most worthy, so He loved His disciples, who were unworthy. All that love the Savior should continue in their love to Him and take all occasion to show it. Christ's love to us should direct us to love each other." If for no other reason, love because Christ loves you. Love because God loves you. So to tie it all up, to sum it all up, this Valentine message is this. We've got to love each other. We have to love the world around us. Beginning with our closest neighbors, to the people sitting next to you in a pew, to your family, to your relatives, to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your grandparents. Love your family, but then don't let it stop there. Let that love spread out into the workplace, into your community, and across borders. One of the greatest things, I love Aaron's small group. One of the things they do, and one of the things my daughter and Katie Iflin do, is they support a Compassion International child, sharing their love across borders, a child they've never even met, providing for a need. See a need, meet a need, right? Ministering to others, showing love, sharing the gospel. My prayer is that the Lord will help us spread His message of love around this world until He comes. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before You this morning. We thank You for Your love. Thank You for sending Your Son to die on a cross for us. Thank You for sending Your Son to bear our sin, our shame. Thank You for loving us that much. We don't deserve it, Lord, but You knew that when You came. But You did it anyway. What perfect, unconditional love that is. Lord, teach us to love like that. Teach us to be patient, to be kind, to be generous, to be unselfish. to be sincere, to be righteous. Lord, we want to be those things for you. That your message of love, your Valentine message, will be shared around this globe, one person at a time, from our lips to their ears. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This message is a ministry of Whiting Community Church, real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 10 o'clock following a time of coffee and fellowship. There's a contemporary Sunday morning worship service at 8:30 and a traditional worship service at 11. Join us at Whiting Community Church for a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries gathering throughout the week in Whiting, Shoreham, Brandon, Orwell, Sudbury, and Cornwall. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171. Or you may find us at Facebook/Whiting Church. Thank you, and may God bless you.